Jeremiah chapter 40 and chapter 41, we'll look at tonight just a few verses in each of these chapters. And we get to a place in the life of Jeremiah, as he records it for us, where he shows us the blessing of being obedient to the Lord. And here Jeremiah, one of the very few who were obedient because they loved the Lord and believed the Lord, was blessed by God, and God honors those that honor Him. And there were those that were blessed because they listened to Jeremiah finally, but not really because they had a heart towards God. Some of them probably did, but more so because they saw the tragedy that was striking all around them in Judah, and they were fearing for their own lives. And so because of what Jeremiah had been saying, they started believing him, which they should have. They should have earlier. But some of them began to believe Jeremiah, and they surrendered to the Babylonian armies, and because of that, they were not slaughtered when Nebuchadnezzar and his armies took over the city of Jerusalem. But here, Jeremiah, we find him rewarded by God. Now, when you're obedient to the Lord, that's what pleases God, and Jeremiah was one of those that obeyed God because he loved him. There were times when he struggled with the things that God had asked him to do, some difficult things. And yet this young man, as he was growing in the ways of God, continued to be obedient, even though he had his inner struggles with the things of God. He continued to be faithful to the Lord. And we look at his life and we see that certainly there were times of struggles when he went through some real trying times, such as when he was thrown in prison, when he was thrown in the dungeon underneath Jonathan's house in the cistern that was pretty much all dried up except the bottom of it was mire. It was just mucky type of clay as he was lowered into it and left to die. But David says that he has never seen the Lord not take care of his people and for the righteous. And certainly he did that with Jeremiah, is he was taken out of the miry cistern, and there, you know, he was put into the outer court again and into that prison, and he was taken care of and given water and bread to sustain him and until this capture of Jerusalem was finally taken over. So there were some difficult times that he went through, but God saw him through them all. And so it's not that we're going to be exempt from the times that are coming upon the people. We look at people such as Noah. He went through a trying time too, a difficult time. It was a miraculous time as God preserved him and his family, but nonetheless, you know, he's on that ark for a long period of time, and he's able to witness the destruction of all life on the earth, and then to start all over again. It's not an easy thing to do, and just imagine, you know, just wiping out the human race and all that's left is you and your wife and your children and your in-laws and all, and that's what they started with. And when even with Elijah, where he pronounced the word against Ahab and the kingdom of Israel at the time, and then he suffered somewhat because of the drought and the famine that came, and yet God took care of him, but there were times that he struggled through it. And so here, Jeremiah, he had been prophesying that judgment's going to come, that God is going to use Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army, and in the face, as you know, of all the false prophets that says, no, that's not so, God is with us, he's for us, we will be victorious because God is our God, in spite of all the compromise that they had compromised and all the worship of the false gods and the sin that was blatant and open before God. They still believed that God was for them. And God, as great as they knew he was, but God would not defend them because of their sinfulness. He was bringing this judgment upon them because they refused to repent. But Jeremiah stood strong, and as he had to suffer somewhat, and he stood alone, but never really are you alone, as you know, when you stand with God. But he stood alone with God much of the time. And there, as I said before, there were a few that stood with him at a distance. But God rewarded him and preserved him. And so all the judgment that God said that was going to come upon Judah, Jerusalem, did come. And so the armies of Nebuchadnezzar broke through the walls of Jerusalem, and people were either killed by the sword, or they died from famine and disease, or they were taken captive, just as God said would take place. And so here we see, you know, as Jerusalem and Judea and all Israel had, you know, the 10 northern tribes of Israel and the land that they had already been desolate pretty much for many years now because of their sinfulness. But it came upon them, and he saw this judgment come upon the people. When you get to Lamentations, you could hear the heart of Jeremiah just because he was prophesying and pronouncing this doom that was coming. He never really was happy about it. He didn't want to see anyone destroyed, and he was a man that loved his people and loved his nation. But nonetheless, it came, and people didn't listen, but it came, and Jeremiah benefits because he's faithful to the Lord. And so it's pretty relevant to where we live today, because you and I were telling people about the judgment that's coming. We don't know exactly when it's going to come. There's going to be 7 years of great tribulation, but what's going to take place before that 7 years of great tribulation? Will the world just be thrust into the 7 years of great tribulation without any type of pre-great tribulation that might happen to the world? We don't know, you know, but it seems as though our nation, United States of America, as great as it has been, because it seems like we're split down the middle, and I'm not sure about the 50% that says that they are for righteousness if everyone truly is living a righteous life. And it just seems as though, you know, our nation has not heeded to the warnings that God has given to us. You know, the warning of 9/11, it seemed to shake us and wake us up, but it seems like everyone went back to sleep. And then the graciousness of God to allow this Hollywood movie star to produce a movie that tells all about Jesus, so that everywhere you go, people are talking about Jesus for a short time, and now everybody's back to life as they knew it and have fallen back to sleep. Will we see judgment upon the nation of America before the Great Tribulation begins? Will we be alive? Possibly. And so we need to be prepared, as Jeremiah was, as Elijah was, as Noah was, because we may be around to see some really difficult times for our country. As you know, that the terrorists, they desire to hit us in a way that it's going to cause us to fall into financial ruin. We know that. And so if there's, you know, the fallout of our economy, every one of us is going to be affected by it. You know, if there's not gasoline, you can't drive your car, you can't go to work, and there'll be more and more layoffs and businesses closing down and things like that. And so we have to make sure, you know, that what we say we believe, we really believe, not only the prophecies of God's Word, but also that we believe in God, that He will not let us famished, that He's going to see us through it. Now, we may not be used to just being sustained with bread and water, but, you know, we can be, you know, and so we're used to, you know, just feeding our bellies with all kinds of good food as we experienced yesterday at the picnic. But, you know, it may come down to baptism picnics where we just have bread and water, and that'll be enough, because we'll be standing before God, who we love, and we know that if we're with Him, we're okay, we're safe. And we know that a lot worse is going to come, and then, you know, the rapture of the church, the great tribulation, that will not be able to compare to any other time in man's history, will be taken off of this earth, and the rest of the world is going to suffer such terrible things. But anyway, let's look at the time and the life of Israel with Jeremiah, and interestingly enough, Babylon. You know, and so we're back to the same thing. This could be modernized to be in our new newspaper today. We're talking about the same area in the world. Isn't that interesting? The area of the Babylonians, you know, part of it was Iraq with Baghdad and that whole area, you know, with the city of Babylon itself, the great city that was built and was really beautified and expanded and really glorified through Nebuchadnezzar. And Israel itself and the people of Israel, these are the same cities and the same areas in the world that the Lord tells us through His prophets to keep our eyes on as we get closer to the end times. And so what we're reading here that took place thousands of years ago, you know, irrelevant to look at for our time and our day in which we live today. And so the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him, being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive unto Babylon. And so those that are taken captive now from Jerusalem are in Ramah right now, and the destination is Babylon. And Jeremiah is taken with them. And so there may have been some talk, you know, of why Jeremiah was in prison. Why was he suffering as he was? Why was he chained? Why was he just being fed bread and water? Those that had already escaped may have shared with the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and some of the guards that had them prisoner of what Jeremiah was preaching and how he was telling the people to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, that this is the will of the God of Israel. Now we know Nebuchadnezzar, God calls him his servant, his anointed one, that Nebuchadnezzar was actually doing the will of God. How much did he hear from God? What part did Daniel have in telling Nebuchadnezzar the things that God was going to do in his life concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, of its temple and of the palaces of the kings and princes? We don't really know anything about that, but we do know that Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he had some insight to what God was doing through the life of Jeremiah. And we do know afterwards that after a time of being let out like a wild ox, that he came to the knowledge of the God of Israel, the God of Daniel, and most likely was a saved king and a changed king. But here, you know, here's Jeremiah, and he's with the captain of the guard, and it's time, he says, to let him go free. He had been in chains, he had been a prisoner, he was with the general population, but Nebuchadnezzar had given Nebuzaradan, the instruction of when you get Jeremiah, this is what I want you to do with him. If you remember, look back with me in the previous chapter, chapter 39. Let's start in verse 9, just to look at what Nebuchadnezzar had instructed him. He says, then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away, that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, and he tells us again his position, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judah. So they were left behind, if you remember, just the poor people. You remember that they were left behind, and he gave them the vineyards and the fields. And now they were left there to take care of it. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to his guard, saying, take him, look well to him, and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto you. And so, you know, here God is looking out for Jeremiah. And God is looking out for you. He will always look out for you. And it's interesting that the enemies of Judah are the ones that are protecting the prophet of Judah instead of the people of Judah protecting this prophet of Judah, this prophet of God. And so he says in verse 2 of chapter 40, and the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, the Lord thy God has pronounced this evil upon this place. Now the Lord has brought it and done according as he has said, because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. He says, just as you said, Jeremiah, because you have sinned, you have not repented, well, this sin, you know, has brought this judgment upon this place, Jerusalem and the other cities in Judah. And so here he's acknowledging the God of Judah. He's acknowledging that God, when he prophesies through his prophets, his word is going to come to pass. You know, he has a faith in the God of Israel more than the people of Israel did. And he says, and now behold, I loose you this day from the chains which were upon your hand. If it seem good unto you to come with me into Babylon, come, and I will look well unto you. But if it seems ill unto you to come with me into Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land is before you, whither it seemeth good and convenient for you to go. then just go, he tells them. So wherever you want to go, you could go. This is the land, you're free, you're liberated. You could come with me to Babylon, and I'll take care of you. You'll do pretty good in the land of Babylon. And I don't know if it was a temptation or not to Jeremiah, but I think it would be to me personally. As I was reading this, I mean, Judah, Israel, they're pretty much destroyed, and there's not many people left, and just the stench and the smell of death. And Babylon, you know, it would be like the United States maybe, you know, 20, 30 years ago, or maybe even now. I mean, the country then was just coming to its peak, its climax, with Nebuchadnezzar, the warrior king, he was going to bring just wonderful things to it, and it was the finance capital of the world, commercialism, and all came out of Babylon. It would be the most beautiful place really to live at that time, not only because of the geography of the land, but also because of the wealth of that land, and just the wonders that were in this land. The gardens of Nebuchadnezzar were one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. So there would be the temptation of the flesh to go there, and you could always justify, can't you? Well, Daniel's there, and there's other godly men there. Well, let me go too. And you always got to check your heart out, don't you? Is it, I want to go there because I believe this is where God wants me, or I want to go there because it's a lot easier to live there? You know, it'll be a lot more comfortable, a lot more convenient for me. Or do I want to go because I really believe that God wants me to go? And that should always be the examination of our heart. Why do I want to go? Do I want to go because God wants me to go, or do I want to go because it's appealing to my flesh? With Lot, he wanted to go towards Sodom and Gomorrah because it says it was as the Garden of Eden before the Lord destroyed it. And so he looked at it, and he must have looked at the lifestyle too. You know, it must have been, the places were probably all painted pretty pinks and purple because of the homosexual population there and all, and so it would be like Miami Beach. Seriously, you know, it would be. Things really don't change that much, and so to the eye it would look really beautiful, but, you know, was that where God wanted Lot to go? Well, you look at what happened with Lot, and you would have to guess that, no, that's not where Lot wanted to, that's not where God wanted Lot to go. Where does he want me to be? I mean, this is a question that we have to ask ourselves, and then when we are settled with where God wants us to be, we need to settle our hearts with it. You know, and not live according to what pleases my flesh and satisfies the desires of my eyes, but what pleases my God? What does my God want with me? And so here he's given the choice, and oftentimes God will just give us a choice. You know, it's your choice. What do you think you should do? You know, instead of, you know, the bracelets, what would Jesus do? Well, what would you do? You know, what do you want to do in this situation? You know the Lord, you know the things of God. What do you think you should do? And so he gives them that choice. You could go with me, you'll be taken care of, or you could stay here in the land, and you could live anywhere you want in the land. And it's just been given this open invitation through this man by the king pretty much of the whole world at this time. Now, verse 5, while he was not yet gone back, he says, go back also to Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go whatsoever it seems convenient unto you to go. So the captain of the guard gave him victuals, or just food and supplies, and a reward, and just plenty of money for now for him to live on. And then he let him go. So obviously he wasn't going back to Babylon. And he just gave him some advice. You know, it may be well with you if you dwell with this Gedaliah, who was appointed as the governor of Judah now. Not the king, but the governor. And his government was answerable to the king of Babylon. And so he says, you could go there. This is the new makeshift government, kind of, again, like what's happened with the United States and Iraq right now, where, you know, those that have caused much problems in that nation has been subsided, and now there's this makeshift type of government going on right now where they're standing up against the terrorists on their own, defended by our armies and the armies of Iraq. and even given somewhat of a limited amnesty for anybody that has not killed or raped or harmed anybody in our armies or in the armies of Iraq and the people of Iraq. But those that have committed lesser crimes against the government, well, there's an amnesty right now. You could put down your arms and stop being with the terrorist, and you could be forgiven of your crimes, and you could just live in the land now and just have a clean slate. And so there's a parallel of what's going on in the sense of Babylon and Iraq right now. But here he's telling them, you know, you may want to stay with Gedaliah. Now, here's the governor, and Gedaliah was the son of Ahiakim. Ahiakim, if you remember back in chapter 29, he stood with Jeremiah. And so, you know, he comes from good family, and so he's made the governor, and his father had stood with Jeremiah, and so, you know, that's a choice. You could go. And so he's pretty much taken care of, and God does take care of us, doesn't he? You remember what happened when Israel left Egypt, that the Egyptians gave to the Israelites gold, earrings and nose rings and all, and so they were able to go out of Egypt with some reward as they left. Then went Jeremiah unto Gedaliah to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people that were left in the land. And so Mizpah, you know, was kind of the, if you would call it, the capital after Jerusalem fell during this time. And that's where he went, and that's where Gedaliah was. Now when all the captains of the forces which were in the fields, even they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah the son of Ahiakim governor in the land, and had committed unto him men and women and children, and of the poor of the land, of them that were not carried away captive to Babylon, then they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah. Even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, and Jonathan, the son of Kareah, and Sarahiah, the son of Tanhumeth, and of the sons of Ephah, and Jezaniah, the son of Mahashaite, they and their men. And so now all these captains, you know, that were once under Zedekiah, who had rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, now they hear about the new governor that has been raised up, and now they come to him. And Gedaliah, the son of Ahiagrim, the son of Shaphem, swore unto them and their men, saying, fear not to serve the Chaldeans, dwell in the land, and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. And so he just offers them the amnesty. You know, and so if you stay here now, you put down your arms, and or in a sense you serve the king with your arms and with your armies, all will be well with you. You don't have to worry about the king, in a sense, where I'll speak on your behalf for the king. And so it's always a dangerous thing, isn't it, when you let those that were once against you and once your enemy to be forgiven, and now you have to trust them to not raise their arms against you. And this could be a very, very dangerous thing to do as we watch what's going on in our time over there in Iraq and the Middle East. Now, as for me, behold, I will dwell at Mizpah to serve the Chaldeans, which will come unto us. But you gather the wine and the summer fruits and the oil, and put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that you have taken. And so you could take the cities that you want, and now, you know, someone's got to bring in the harvest and the fields that have been planted and the grapes that are growing and all. And so you could take it, and it could be yours, and it's for you and for your people. And so, you know, pretty much the war is over. All we need to do now is submit to the Chaldeans, and things will be well. Likewise, when all the Jews that were in Moab and among the Ammonites and in Edom, and they that were in all the countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and that he had set over them Gedaliah, even all the Jews returned out of all their places whither they were driven, and came to the land of Judah. to Gedaliah and gathered wine and summer fruits very much. And so it was still a very fruitful place. It had not become a wasteland yet. And really, I don't think it became a wasteland until the dispersion of the Roman Empire when they were scattered all over the world. But again, here we see, you know, a type of what's taking place right now where the people of Israel are coming out of all the countries and they've repopulated the land of Israel once again. And the fulfillment of Ezekiel with the dry bones coming back together, a type of the dry bones, a type of the Holocaust, as Ezekiel pictures, you know, all the dead Jewish bodies in a large open pit, and then their bones and their bodies come back together, and the sinews are put back on their bones, and eventually the skin, and then the spirit comes back into them. And then, you know, the nation arises as a nation again, and it becomes fruitful. And the land is no longer desolate as it has been for hundreds of years, but it's fruitful once again. And so we see, you know, all of that coming to pass, all those prophecies, not completely, but we do see, you know, a large portion of that coming to pass. And so this is what was going on here. The poor are left in the land. These captains and the Jews and all were taking land for themselves. Those Jews that had returned from Moab and Ammon and Edom and other places in the other countries, they're coming back in. He says, now all you have to do is go ahead and take the fields and the summer fruit. I mean, it's the best fruit of all, isn't it? This is the time of the year when you have all the best vegetables and all the best fruit and the grapes, you know, and in our area, we got wonderful apples pretty soon that'll be harvested. And so take it all. And, you know, in Israel, they have now, I don't know if they had it back then, but all kinds of citrus fruit, you know, oranges and lemons and tangerines and just great, great stuff over there. And so, you know, it's not as bad as it was under Zedekiah. You know, things are not that bad. All we have to do is submit to Babylon. And this, as we said before, was the beginning of the rule of the Gentiles, and until, you know, the Lord ends that rule of the Gentiles over the city of Jerusalem and the area of Judea, which they're still there, and then the Antichrist will set up his spiritual headquarters in Jerusalem, and then when he is taken out, that's the end of the time, the times of the Gentiles. But this is where it began, and yet there was always a remnant that God had back in the land. Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, and said unto him, dost thou certainly know that Balas, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nathanael, to slay you? Now Ishmael was of the royal line of David, and he's in cahoots, if you would, with the king of the Ammonites, and his mission is to slay Gedaliah, the governor of Judah, who's been placed there by Nebuchadnezzar. Why would he want to do something like that? Well, the strategy is that if he can upset what's going on in Judah, well then Nebuchadnezzar, who needs to still go against the Ammonites, will be distracted and he'll have to settle what's going on in the uprising back in Israel. And so he'll be detained by this and will not come against the Ammonites. And so, you know, this whole plan is just, of course, devised by the adversary in the background. And so, you know, Ishmael's coming to kill you, but Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, did not believe it. Then Jehohanan, the son of Kareah, spake to Gedaliah at Mizpah secretly, saying, let me go, this is what I'll do, he says, and I will slay Ishmael, the son of Nathanael, and no man shall know it. I'll just do this secretly. This is just between me and you, Gedaliah. Wherefore should he slay you? Why would you want him to slay you? That all the Jews which are gathered unto you should be scattered, and a remnant of Judah perish. But Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, said unto Johanan, you shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely of Ishmael. And so there's no discernment there. He's not believing Jehohanan. and he will not permit him to put this Ishmael, this double agent, if you would, to death, unfortunately. And so everything seems to be well, you know, there's peace in the land again, the war is over, we could start the commerce back up again, we could reap the fields and the vineyards and start to build our homes once again and just kind of set back and settle in and you know, let's not stir anything up. I don't believe you anyway. You know, there's no terrorist out there that, you know, they're not going to come after us. You know, that's baloney. And, you know, when John Kerry's telling Gedaliah that he's full of baloney and there's no terrorist and none of this stuff is really going to happen. And so he, you know, he's not believing the obvious. And so, it's too bad because it says in verse 1, now it came to pass in the seventh month, it's between September and October according to the Jewish calendar back then, that Ishmael, the son of Elishama, of the royal seed, comes from the line of David. You think you would be able to trust a man like that? And the princes of the king, even 10 men with him, came unto Gedaliah. And there they did eat bread together in mitzvah. Then arose Ishmael and the 10 men that were with him, and they smote Gedaliah and the son of Shaphan with the sword, and slew him whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. And so, should have listened, should have been ready, should have, you know, taken the right precautions, you know, raised the alert, the security, and all, and allowed Jehoahaz to go ahead secretly, you know, just to be a part of the force against these evil men that were devising this evil plan, and he would have lived. But unfortunately, because he did not listen, his reign as governor only lasted a little less than 2 months. And so, you know, now things are unsettled once again. And again, it does remind you of what's going on over in Iraq, doesn't it? You know, as you know, we see people placed in positions in the new government over there, and the terrorists taking them out, and just the propaganda in our country and the countries all over the world that are saying that there are no terrorists, and yet you see what's going on, and we'll let them do what they need to do over there. How is it going to affect us? And just the short memories of what just happened a few years ago, and you know, the Homeland Security telling us that there's threats, you know, on our land, and people saying, you know, those are old threats, and, you know, they're just using this for political reasons, the Republicans are and all, and so just, you know, just not believing that these things may come upon us foolishly. And so here, you know, he slew Gedaliah at Mitzvah. Now it came to pass the second day after he had slain Gedaliah, and no man knew it. And so just they did it so secretly that no one had caught wind yet that the governor was slain. That there came certain from Shechem and Shiloh and from Samaria, even 80 men, having their beards shaven and their clothes rent, and having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand, to bring them to the house of the Lord. And so here are these men. Now the temple is destroyed, but they were still worshiping, some of them, at the temple, as people do today. There's no temple in Jerusalem, but they go to the west wall, and they will worship the Lord there. And so these men were coming, and they were going to bring incense and sacrifices and all, and they would offer them up there before the Lord as close as they could possibly get to where they believed the altar was, to offer up these sacrifices to God. Now Ishmael went forth from Mitzvah to meet them. And so he's weeping all along as he went, and so he's just weeping, and he brings on these tears, and he's pretending to be sad and all, and overjoyed that these men are coming. Now it came to pass as he met them, he said unto them, come to Gedaliah. And it was so, when they came into the midst of the city, that Ishmael slew them and cast them into the midst of the pit, he and the men that were with him. And so these 80 men, he slew them. But 10 men were found among them that said unto Ishmael, slay us not, for we have treasures in the field of wheat and barley and of oil and of honey. So he forbore them, and he slew them not among their brethren. And so he spared the lives of these 10 men. He probably, you know, he probably took everything that the others had, and, you know, being a greedy man, here he's being offered more treasures, and he allows these 10 men to buy their lives pretty much with the treasures they said were hidden in the field, and he spares their life. Now, the pit wherein Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was it which Asa, the king, had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel, and Ishmael, the son of Nethaneel, filled it with them that were slain. And so Jeremiah gives us a little bit of history that Asa had prepared this pit to spare and keep alive the people of Judah during the time when Israel was at war with the southern tribes of Judah. And now, you know, it became that grave for not only Gedaliah, but also these men that have come down to sacrifice unto the Lord. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the residue of the people that were in Mizpah, even the king's daughters, and all the people that remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah. And Ishmael carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. And so now, you know, he's going with those that he had this agreement with, that he would go and he would kill the governor. Now he's going back with all those that he had taken captive. But when Johanan and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael had done, then they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael and found him by the great waters that are in Gibeon. And remember, if you go to Israel with us, you'll see some of these places. And hopefully we'll get an opportunity to go to this place where the great waters of Gibeon are. Now it came to pass that when all the people which were with Ishmael saw Johanan and all the captains of the forces that were with him, then they were glad. So all the people that Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah cast about and returned and went unto Johanan. And so somehow they got out of the hands of their captors and ran to the those that were coming to free them, so that they would find protection with him. But Ishmael escaped from Johanan with 8 men, and he went to the Ammonites. And so Ishmael was able to get away. Then took Johanan and all the captains of the forces that were with him, all the remnant of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, from Mizpah, after they had slain Gedaliah the son of Ahiakim, even mighty men of war, and the women, and the children, and the eunuchs, which he had brought again from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Shimham, which is by Bethlehem, to go enter into Egypt, because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaneel, had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, whom the king of Babylon made governor over the land. And so, you know, here the Lord, through Jeremiah, tells us time and time again who these men were, who they were the sons of, and what their position was. And so here he's recording for us the things that took place from his being saved and set free and being rewarded and taken care of, to the things that went on with this makeshift government of under Gedaliah the governor. And now we see what took place here, and just the chaos of what takes place when men are over the government of the people. You know, and just pretty much, unless God is the one that those that govern the people, unless they look to God, well, then the government just it gets corrupted, and it starts to, you know, do things in its own wisdom and not, you know, inquire of the Lord. You know, Gedaliah, when he heard the plans of Ishmael, he should have fallen on his face before God and said, God, is this so? Is this what you want? Because God will tell a person that honors him what's going to happen, especially with someone that's in leadership, someone that's seeking him. I mean, it's so important to have a godly person in any type of leadership office, you know, in the church, in the political arena, you know, in the financial world, in the world where people have jobs and they're accountable to these men. You know, it's unfortunate that we've had Mormons overseeing Kodak for the last couple decades, and we see what happened. You know, as these men were not seekers of God, and, you know, and you can't blame it on, you know, their religion, but certainly if there was a person that was seeking God, God may have, in His mercy and His grace, He may have provided a way for Kodak to be sustained and to keep the thousands of people that are out of work right now. And so that's why it's so important, you know, for you and I, that is, we have been given the liberty in our country to vote. And it's unfortunate that many of us in the United States of America do not take the time to vote. And it may be our votes, as especially right now, the race is so tight, it may be our votes that causes, you know, the right person to get into office. Now, it's not my place to stand up here and to tell you who to vote for, but what I would say is, you know those that are running for office. Know these men and women. Know these politicians. You know, don't vote according to your bank account or your job or what your union says. Vote according to righteousness. Who is the most righteous? You know, what are they standing for when it comes to righteousness? And, you know, both men will claim to be Christian because, you know, the majority of the United States claims to be Christian. But which one seems to be most Christian? You know, who is the one that is standing up for the things of God? Now, if you don't vote or you vote for the wrong person according to, you know, the promises of financial gain and all, well then, you know, don't be shocked and don't blame God if you get just what you're voting for and asking for. But it's interesting, you know, that Pastor John and I were talking the other day of how many Christians do not take the opportunity and the privilege that's given to them to vote. And so it's very important for you to vote. If you have not registered to vote, you'll be able to register here pretty soon so that you could be ready to vote when it comes November. And so, you know, we are so feeling that our feelings are so that this is important, that we want to make sure that you have an easy opportunity to register. And then it's very simple. You just go where you're supposed to go and you pull down a few levers and you leave. It takes like 5 minutes, and if there's a line, maybe it'll take an hour. I don't know. But if you go to the right time of the day, it won't take that long, and it's not that hard. It's not that difficult. It's important. And you know that the adversary is rallying up all the people of wickedness, the people that want sin to be legalized. They call themselves liberals, but they're liberal in the sense where they're liberated to sin as much as they want. And they're the ones that want all the things of wickedness to be legitimate now. And so just look into it. You know, don't watch our media. I wouldn't recommend watching our media to determine which one you should vote for. I would say read newspapers. I would say go on the internet and read about these men and women that are running for office over the United States of America, over you. You know, they are going to make decisions for you very, very shortly. And so go in there and read about these people and get to know who they are, and we'll try and give you as much information as we legally can. And it's our responsibility not only to vote, but to make sure and encourage, you know, others in the church to vote. Don't tell them who to vote for unless you know the right person who to vote for. And as long as you're not standing behind this pulpit, you could encourage people who to vote for. But please don't encourage them to vote for the wrong person, because then, you know, everything I have just said would have been worked against me. And so just, you know, be in prayer and take the freedom that you have before that freedom is taken away from you. And so I was watching this documentary on Dietrich Bonhoeffer last night, and I was just looking at how the people of Germany were duped because of the promise of financial wealth and the turnaround of the economy of Germany by Adolf Hitler and this charismatic man that took over that country You know, all the churches backed him up except for a few. They backed him up. He became the chancellor, and pretty soon he became the supreme dictator over that country, and the rest is history, isn't it? I'm not saying that's going to happen to our country, but I'm not saying it can't happen to our country either. And so I'm saying, as long as we have this freedom, let's exercise our right in this freedom, and let's pray that the Lord will protect the righteous that are in government, and there are some that are righteous in government, and, you know, they may not always make a decision that you think is biblically correct, and I don't always think is biblically correct, but I'd rather that they make few unbiblical decisions than all unbiblical decisions, wouldn't you? And so, you know, here, you know, it's just a story of the life of men. It's just one little generation in the time of Israel in Babylon. But here, I really believe that God shows us, you know, that we have to do all that we could do to have those that are going to make decisions for the people of the United States of America, so that we are not only voting for them, but praying for them. Pray for President Bush that he's not distracted by this campaign and all, you know, and that he's not influenced, and just pray and keep praying. And if the Lord puts in a evil politician, if he allows this person to become the president and vice president of the United States, well, that's exciting too, because, you know, that may mean we're closer to the rapture than we were before. So either way we win, but don't vote for the wrong party just to get the rapture to come either. So, you know, let's let God work that out. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word and the light that it is to our path, and Lord, not only on how we should live, but Lord, how we should support those that are living righteous with you. Lord, we do pray even now that you would grant insight and wisdom against the invisible enemy of the United States, these terrorist cells, these sleeper cells in our country, and the plots against our country. Lord, that you would reveal them, Lord God, to our president and to those that need to know this information. We thank you, Father, for every time that you do reveal these things, and how we have been protected ultimately by you since 9/11. Please continue to protect our kids, our troops, Lord, over in Iraq and Afghanistan and other parts of the world where it's dangerous, near North Korea and all. Father, give us wisdom in how to vote, how to conduct ourselves. And if there's anything more that you want us to do, and remind us to pray, Father, as we're living during an exciting time. Show us, Lord, in our own city, in our own community, with people that are suffering because of the economy and the layoffs and the taxes and all, how to reach out to these people and to draw them in to the true treasure of Jesus Christ, Lord God. Show us what to do as individuals, Lord, and as a church. What would you have us to do to reach out, God, and to bring them the hope that we have? So, Lord, we thank you to be alive during this time, and not only alive, but born again of your Spirit. And we just commit our days unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship our God.